It's a pleasure to welcome you to our worship service this morning, and we also want to welcome all of those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. If you've looked at your bulletins, you've noticed that the title of the message this morning is the Seven Greatest Wonders of the World. Seven Greatest Wonders of the World. In our scripture reading this morning, Brother Bill read from Psalm 139, verse 14, where God said, David says that God has created us in a fearful or amazingly and wonderful way. In an amazingly fearful and wonderful way. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. What does it mean to be created in such a fearful and wonderful way? What does the psalmist David have in mind when he says this? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at seven great man-made wonders, and then we're going to be looking at seven great God-made wonders. And we're going to be comparing and contrasting the seven wonders that man has created with the seven wonders that God has created. Historians tell us that there are numerous wonders of the ancient world. Among these are such wonders as the Great Pyramid of Giza. And I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes looking at the facts about this Great Pyramid. The Great Pyramid of Giza is the oldest and largest of the three pyramids in the Giza necropolis bordering what is now Cairo, Egypt. And if you ever go to Egypt, of course, one of the tourist attractions that you must see and that all tourists want to see is the Great Pyramid of Giza. It's believed that the pyramid was built as a tomb for the 4th dynasty Egyptian king Khufu, or Cheops, it's pronounced in Greek, and it was constructed over a 20-year period. Now we think when we start a building, if we can't build it within a year, year and a half, 2 years at the outside, we're not making much progress. Well, it took approximately 20 years for this pyramid to be finished, and it was finished around 2560 B.C., around 2,500 years before Christ walked on this earth. And this great pyramid was the tallest man-made structure in the world for over 3,800 years. There have been many varying scientific and alternative reasons given, theories given concerning how this pyramid was constructed, but scientists still don't fully understand how these people, 2,500 years before Christ, not having power sources, that is, not having engines, not having any kind of gasoline or diesel or electric power, how they could have moved these huge stones and how they could have constructed this great pyramid. When it was finished, it was 481 feet high. Since it has settled a lot and it's not that high now. But just to give you some idea of how high 481 feet would be, I don't know if any of you here has been to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, but Celia and I visited St. Paul's Cathedral in London when we were on our way to the mission field to Uganda. And it's a tremendous, tremendous cathedral. And St. Paul's is at the highest point, 365 feet, whereas the Great Pyramid of Giza, when it was originally built, was 481 feet high. So, again, it's considered one of the greatest wonders of the world, one of the greatest masterpieces, engineering masterpieces of the human race. Now, a second wonder of the world is called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We've all heard of Babylon, and we've all heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, I'm sure. And I'd like to give you just a little information on these Hanging Gardens. They're also known as the Hanging Gardens of Semiramis, and it's considered one of the original seven wonders of the world. These gardens were built by Nebuchadnezzar II around 600 years before Christ. And it's reported to have constructed the garden to please his sick wife Amytis of Media, who longed for the trees and the fragrant plants of her homeland in Persia. She was a great tree lover, a great plant lover. And so the king decided that he would indeed create a monument for her. She died in childbirth. Before she died, she said, "Would you please create a monument for me?" So he created the Hanging Gardens, and they are extensively documented by many Greek historians and various other ancient documents. Document that these gardens were indeed fabulous. They had all sorts of devices to get water to these hanging gardens. They had engineered some kind of a screw-type well and lift from a well that would carry water high into the various areas of the gardens and water the gardens as necessary. And so the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are considered one of the greatest wonders of mankind, one of the greatest creations of mankind. A third great wonder of mankind is the statue of Zeus. To the Greeks, Zeus was the key god. Of course, they were not Christians. This is one of the responsibilities that Paul took on, trying to take the gospel of Christ to the non-Jewish world and to the Greek world. But the statue of Zeus is considered one of the greatest wonders of mankind, creations of mankind. The statue was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world at one time, and it was made by the Greek sculptor of the classical period called Theudas. The statue, the seated statue, Zeus is seated on a chair. The seated statue is some 39 feet tall, occupied the whole width of the aisle of the temple built to house it. It seems that if Zeus were to stand up, one commentator said, he would actually lift the roof from the building that he's in. But it has survived over the centuries, and much of it is still intact, although it's not fully intact as we would hope it could be. A fourth wonder of the world is the Colossus of Rhodes. Colossus of Rhodes. This was a statue of the Greek god Helios, Helios being the god of the sun. And it was erected on the Greek island of Rhodes by Charles of Lindos between 292 and 280 B.C., around 250 to 280 B.C. It's considered one of the greatest wonders of the ancient world. And the Colossus of Rhodes, when it was originally built, stood over 107 feet high, making it one of the tallest structures of the ancient world. So that was a fourth marvel that mankind had created. A fifth marvel of the ancient world was the Mausoleum of Mausoeus. The tomb of Mausoeus, the Mausoleum of Mausoeus, was a tomb built between 353 and 350 B.C. It stood approximately 135 feet in height, and each of the four sides was adorned with sculpture reliefs created by each of the four sculptors who worked on this tremendous sculpture. And it is a great, one of the greatest mausoleums. A sixth wonder of the world, of man's creation, is the lighthouse of Alexandria. The lighthouse of Alexandria is, when it was originally built, was somewhere between 115 and 200 feet high. It settled a lot, and of course it's impossible to know exactly how high it was, but it was dedicated in 1303 and also rededicated in 1323, the lighthouse of Alexandria. The lighthouse was a tower that was built on the island of Pharos in Alexander, Egypt, to serve as the port's landmark and to serve as a literal lighthouse later. It may have also been the third tallest building after the two great pyramids in Egypt for several hundred years. And then the seventh wonder of the world that I'd like to briefly mention is the Taj Mahal, which is in India. In 1631, Shah Jahan, emperor during the Mughals' empire period of great prosperity, was grief-stricken. He lost his wife, and his wife had asked that he do something for her, something special. And so he decided that as a monument to his wife, that he would create this fine building, the Taj Mahal. The court chronicles of Shah Jahan's grief illustrates the love that he had for his wife. And it took a number of years to build this magnificent structure. And if you ever go to India, of course, one of the scenes that you want to see must be the Taj Mahal. So these seven great structures are magnificent. They are so magnificent that they're placed among the greatest wonders of the creation of mankind. But I'm here this morning to tell you that these great structures, although many of them are considered among the seven greatest wonders of the world, these seven structures are insignificant when we compare them with the structures that God creates. And I'm here this morning to tell you that the greatest wonders of the world are not in ancient Egypt, they are not in ancient India, they're not in ancient Europe, but the greatest wonders of the world, and hold on to your seats, but I'm going to say this, and I realize that you probably are going to be shocked, but the greatest wonders of the world are in our sanctuary this morning. The greatest wonders of the world are right here in our sanctuary this morning. Let me explain what I mean. We all know that we have five senses. And we also take these senses for granted. Let's take, for example, the sense of hearing. Some of us, as we get older, don't hear as well as we did when we were younger. And we start appreciating, we start losing this gift, we start appreciating how great the gift of hearing is. I'd like for you just to, in your imagination, imagine that you could hear nothing. You're in a world where there are no sounds at all. There are no birds singing. There is no water rippling. Your friends can't speak to you, give you words of encouragement, words of love. And you were just completely blocked out from the world of sound. How difficult life would be if none of us could hear. And so one of the greatest wonders of the world is the wonder that you and I experience and enjoy, the world of hearing. We don't have time this morning to go into the physiology of how hearing operates, because I am not qualified to fully explain it. But there is a very delicate process, complex process, that goes on. When our sound system picks up sounds, musical sounds or voice sounds, there is a mysterious process that takes place. And these sounds are carried from our hearing system into our brain. And then the brain translates these sounds for us, and we respond to these sounds as they're translated by the brain. If the sounds are sad, the sounds may make us weep. If the sounds are joyful, they may make us smile. But the process of hearing and assimilating those sounds and letting those sounds be interpreted by the brain so that our bodies and our minds respond accordingly, this is nothing short of one of the greatest miracles that has ever taken place. And brother and sister, although some of us don't hear as well as we did, we all can hear this morning. And can I hear you say amen when we know that this is one of the greatest gifts that God could have given us? Can we say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. Another of the greatest gifts, greatest creations, is the creation of smell. Celia loves her flowers, as most of you know. And recently, she was picking some flowers. She brought them in and put them on the kitchen table. And she said, "Can you just smell the aroma? How the aroma is filling the entire room?" And I said, "Oh, yes." And we were enjoying the fragrance of the flowers that she brought in. Now, why do certain smells instantly evoke certain kinds of feelings and certain kinds of emotions? A certain kind of smell will evoke maybe a memory from the past, or a memory from the time we used to visit grandmother's flower garden, or whatever. But smells are a marvelous, marvelous mystery and marvelous creation that each of us enjoys. And we oftentimes, I'm afraid, take the sense of smell for granted as well. One of our third senses, or the third sense I'm going to address, is the sense of taste. Taste. Just imagine eating food and food not having any taste. Wouldn't that be terrible? We probably would not want to eat very much, because one of the joys of eating food is tasting the food. Taste is something that we certainly would not want to do without. Again, it's a mystery how the taste buds will translate a certain taste to the brain, and the brain in turn translates that taste into actions, either emotional actions or physical actions, so that we can enjoy certain tastes over others. We have certain preferences of certain foods over others because of the taste. Let me give you an illustration of how the mind and the body can work together in taste. I want you to imagine that I'm holding in my hand a nice big yellow lemon. And I have a pen knife in this hand, and I'm going to take this pen knife, and I'm going to just slice this lemon with my pen knife. And here I go. I'm slicing, slicing, slicing. And in your imagination, here I am slicing this lemon with my knife. I'm taking the two halves, and I have in each of my hands a half lemon. And I smell these lemons. Oh, the fragrance, the freshness of the lemon smell. And as I smell that fragrance, you know, there's something in my mouth that starts happening. What's happening in your mouth as you imagine that you are smelling this lemon? Are you starting to salivate? I am. I'm starting to salivate. Now, I don't have a lemon in my hand. I didn't cut a lemon. I'm not really smelling the lemon. But this just goes to show how the mind can translate, how it can imagine something so real, that is so real, that we physically respond to that imaginative circumstance. And so the saliva starts to flow. Again, a tremendous mystery, the taste bud, and how the taste bud is related to the brain and how they operate and cooperate together. Another one of our senses is sight. I'd like for each of you for just a moment to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just don't let any light, don't let anything in your eyes. Just close your eyes for a moment, please. All right. Open your eyes. Can you imagine what life would be like if you could see nothing? Could see nothing. You couldn't see the face of your friend, the face of your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your mother, your grandmother. You couldn't see trees. You couldn't see the clouds. You couldn't see the sun, the moon, the stars. You couldn't see anything. You lived in this black, black, dark world. Are we appreciative of the gift of sight that God has given us? Certainly one of the most marvelous gifts that He could have created. And did you know that the eye is a sophisticated camera? Scientists today, engineers, put together what they call cameras, and these cameras can do all sorts of things. But you know, there has never been a camera that has been designed that can begin to approach what the eye can do. The eye automatically opens its lenses in darkness, automatically closes when the light is too bright. And I know there's some cameras that can do this too, but you have to put batteries in cameras. You don't have to put batteries in your eyes. The Lord has given you the power and the mystery of life, the magic of life, to operate those eyes for you. And so we need to thank the Lord for the marvelous gift of sight that He has given us. And then there is the gift of touch. I'd like for you to just take your hand and look at the bench in front of you and just run your finger across the wood on the front of the bench there in front of you. And just imagine, now, if you couldn't feel texture, just imagine if you couldn't feel hot and cold. Just imagine if you touched your face and there would be no feeling whatsoever. Or if you touched a friend or a child, touched his or her face, and there would be no sensation of touch. How dreary, how dead life would be without the sense of touch. Another great gift that God has given us is the immune system of the body. The immune system is a very important part of the human body, and the human body is marvelously and fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, the immune system, what is the immune system? Well, the immune system is simply the ability that God has given our bodies to fight off disease. When our immune systems are weakened and we come into contact with diseases, with germs, unfriendly germs and unfriendly bacteria, enemies of ourselves, the immune system immediately kicks in and starts to give us protection. They are, as it were, the army that God has given us to fight off the enemies. And so the immune system is absolutely essential to us if we are going to live a healthful life. I've had a number of people ask me, Is there anything that I can do to help build my immune system? A number of people, Celia and I, as you know, do health lectures, and we operate a health food store in our home, and we're very concerned with health. And so we get phone calls or people coming into the store asking about all sorts of health problems. But many times they'll ask about the immune system. They'll say, what can I do to build my immune system? What can I do to make it strong? Well, there are a number of things we can do, but in summary, let me just mention several things that we can start doing immediately. Immediately, that will strengthen our immune system so that when we are exposed to colds or the flu or other types of unfriendly germs or bacteria, that we can ward those off, that the immune system will start kicking in and giving us protection from these germs. Well, this is from an article that I was reading this week. And it says, what breaks down the immune system? That's the question that the article asks. What is there in our culture that breaks down, tends to break down one's immune system? Well, the reason our immune system breaks down and weakens is because of toxins, because of poisons, elements that are poisonous to the body and elements that tend to make us weak and make our immune systems weak. And I don't have time to go into detail, but I'm just going to give you several substances that we often take into our bodies, substances that suppress the immune system. One of these is white flour. We all like bread, or I would assume most of us like bread. But white flour is flour that has had 95% of the nutritional value taken out of it. And white flour does not adequately give support to the immune system. So if there were several things that I would suggest that we could do to immediately start strengthening our immune system, I would say avoid white flour. Avoid white sugar. White sugar is one of the most devastating elements that we can take into our body and that will destroy our immune system, weaken our immune system. You can drink one can of soda, and that one can of soda will weaken your immune system for 24 hours. White flour, white sugar, white rice, white potatoes, white salt. The article goes on to list other elements such as fast food, microwave food, and processed food. When you eat food, try to eat it as in a state that's as natural as possible. I have a friend who just emailed me a day or two ago telling me about his shingles, and I emailed back a little article hoping that it would be of some help to him. He emailed me this morning. And he thanked me for the article, and he said, I know in my diet I need to make some changes. I know that I do eat fruits and vegetables, but I also know that I need to eat them raw. I need to eat more raw fruits and vegetables, and he's absolutely correct. Raw fruits and vegetables are strengthening to our immune system because they have their own digestive enzymes. When we heat a food, that kills most, in some cases, all of the digestive enzymes, and therefore this puts extra stress on the body to have to digest this food. So he said, I know I need to eat more raw fruits and raw vegetables, and I need to be taking more care and giving more concern to my health and to my diet. So I was happy to hear him express that interest in changing his lifestyle. Let me ask you, what was the original diet of mankind? I'm not going to take time this morning to go into it, but if you want to read what the original diet was, go to Genesis 1:29, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and you will find there exactly what the first diet was. In fact, let me just take a moment to read that. Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And one scholar who tried to break this down into more specific language included this. There are these foods in the definition of mankind's first diet. Every herb-bearing seed would include grains such as wheat, corn, rye, barley, rice, oats, millet, seeds, sunflower, sesame, flax, pumpkin, legumes, soybeans, lentils, peas, other beans, succulent foods containing seeds such as eggplants, okra, bell peppers, squash, green beans, pumpkins, cucumbers, tomatoes, melons, and then a number of others which he goes on to give, but I'm not going to be taking time now to read those. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. In the International Standard Version, it reads, "You know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit." Did you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's what Paul says here in his letter to the church at Corinth. "You know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God." Don't you? Don't you know this? "You do not belong to yourselves." There are some people who say, "Look, I belong to myself. I'll do what I want to do with my body." But we don't belong to ourselves. We are created. We are given the gift of life. And we are responsible to our Creator for how we live, how we act, how we treat these bodies of ours. "Because you were bought with a price." Each of us here this morning has been bought with a price. The price was the death of Christ on Calvary. Had He not died, we would have no hope of eternity. "Because you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies." Glorify God with your bodies. Now, how do we glorify God with our bodies? We glorify God with our bodies by taking care of our bodies. How do you glorify something that is given you? How do you show appreciation for something that is given you? A friend gives you a marvelous gift. How do you show your appreciation? You show your appreciation by taking care of it. And so we show appreciation to our Creator by taking care of the marvelous gift of life, the marvelous gift of the body that He has given us. And then a final gift that is beyond human understanding is the gift of being born again. You remember Christ said to Nicodemus, if you want to live, if you want eternal life, you must be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand what he was saying. "What do you mean, go back into my mother's womb and be born?" No, I'm not talking about that. You must be born again. Your heart and your mind must be transformed from worldly values to eternal values. And how this process takes place, how conversion takes place, we don't know, we don't understand. But we know that the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit can come into our lives and transform a life of sin into a life of glory. The Apostle Paul experienced this. The Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians. But he was converted. He was changed. He was born again. Mysteriously. We don't understand how all this took place. But Paul was transformed from an enemy of God to a soldier for God. And that's what he would have each of us do this morning. We look at the great creations of man, and oh yes, they are great. But even greater creations are the creations of our five senses, the creation of our bodies, the creation of being born again through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the power and the miraculous experience that we all undergo when we are converted to Christ. So my prayer this morning is that we, of course, continue to appreciate the man-made structures these great, great man-made structures. I'm not taking from them. But I want us to understand that these pale in significance when compared to the great gifts, the great structures that our eternal Father, our eternal Creator has given us. And when we understand this, we can have a new understanding of the value of this life and how we can use this life to better serve our Master. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this morning to study your word. We're thankful for the minds that you have given human beings, minds that can create marvelous structures. But we appreciate even more your power and your creativity. We appreciate the gifts that you have given us through the five senses, through our bodies, and through the glorious gift of being able to be born again, to be converted, to be changed from sinner to a saint. And Lord, we pray that you will accept our worship this morning. We pray for power and for strength. We pray that you will bless our fellowship together as we partake of the food that you have provided for us. And save us in your eternal kingdom, we pray in the lovely name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.